Well, we start a new book today. If you'll turn with me to the book of Philippians. I'm excited about this book, and I hope you will be. The title of our message this morning is The Basis of True Joy. And that's what we're going to find in the book of Philippians. And by God's grace, He'll help each one of us to be more joyful. We're going to look at the first two verses of Philippians. So if you have already opened your Bibles there, I'll read those and then we'll jump into the lesson. Paul and Timothy, bond servants, that's actually the word slaves, of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about what we wanted to study next and asked a lot of people and prayed about it and thought about it. And we came up with the book of Philippians. And I think it's extremely important because for me, and I think a lot of us, it's exactly what we need, because as Christians, and I know I just look at my own life, I'm not sure, and in fact I know, I do not experience joy in my life as much as God wants me to. And so it's important, no matter what, how long you've been a Christian or your maturity level, that you and I understand what it means to be joyful and how we can experience the type of joy that the Lord wants us to have. You know, we live in a world, don't we, that's just wrecked with sadness. It's wrecked with hurt and heartache and pain and depression and anger and misery and sorrow and unhappiness. And so it tells you something, doesn't it? It tells you that if the world is that way, there must be something wrong with it. I looked up these statistics, and this is interesting. A guy named David Kupelin wrote this in April of 2013 in WND Whistleblowers Magazine. This is what he says about our society. Listen to this. He says that suicide has surpassed car crashes as the leading cause of injury death for Americans. Even more disturbing, in the world's greatest military, our military, the United States military, last year, did you know that more U.S. soldiers died by suicide than in combat? Fully one-third of the nation's employees suffer from chronic debilitating stress, and more than half of all millennials, that's what you are, it's your generation, ages 18 to 33, more than half experience a level of stress that keep them awake at night, including large numbers diagnosed with depression and anxiety disorder. And then there's shocking new research from the Centers for Disease Control that shows that 1 in 5, that's 20% of all high school aged children in the U.S. have been diagnosed with attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. Then a more detailed study in New York City sadly shows that 1 in 5 preteens, those ages 6 to 13, have also been medically diagnosed with attention deficit hyperactivity disorder or even bipolar disorder. And new research concludes also that stress renders people susceptible to serious illness. It plays a major role not only in heart disease, but also in the progression of cancer. That's what too much stress does. He went on to write, incredibly, 11% of all Americans, 12 and older, are currently taking antidepressants. A stunning 23% of all American women between 40 and 50, almost 1 in 4, are taking antidepressants. And add to that, tens of millions of users of all types of psychiatric drugs, including nearly 6.5 million American children between 4 and 7, using Ritalin. and throw in 28% of American adults with a drinking problem, we have more than 60 million Americans plus 22 million using illegal drugs like marijuana, cocaine, heroin, hallucinogens, and inhalants. And soon we have a picture of a nation torn apart of drug takers with hundreds of millions dependent on a substance because they cannot cope with life or deal with life. That is the true picture of the United States of America. And you know what the problem is? Our society is trying to find happiness, is trying to find joy, trying to find success in every place but the right place. They are. They're trying to find happiness in success, in money, in material, in stuff, right? In travel, in sex, in money, in entertainment. That's why the entertainment business, I think, has grown so much in sports. People want to go there. It's nothing wrong with it in and of itself, but that's what people do to try to find happiness, to numb themselves from the difficulties of life. And it is amazing that even the church, our Christian church, is offering the same thing, except it's cloaked in Christianity. Come to church and you will get what you want. Become a Christian and act a certain way and God will give you your list of desires and pleasures. It's sick. Everyone is looking for happiness and joy. And they're simply doing what? They're becoming one of these statistics because happiness depends on happenings, but real joy depends on Christ. In other words, true joy is not an emotion or reaction generated by the circumstances. And there's nothing wrong with being excited when you get a new car or you move into a new apartment. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not true joy. Genuine joy is a supernatural fruit of the power you receive by the Heavenly Father with the Holy Spirit in your life. It comes from your inner being, coming from the Holy Spirit that indwells you. See, true joy, godly joy, is a sense of well-being and contentment even when we are in the middle of tremendous difficulties. And it's really knowing and accepting what we were talking about in learning in Genesis, that God is sovereignly in control of all our circumstances and the events and of our life, in our life, for our good and for His what? Joy. Our glory. Our joy, our good, and His glory. And so real joy is that deep, settled confidence that God is in control of every area of my life. I think I read in one commentary, it's the joy knowing when you look at the castle that the flag is flying and the king is in the castle and the king is home. It's the joy knowing that Almighty God is in your life and He is there. And He is controlling it in a way to protect you, to keep you from harm and bring you all good. Nehemiah 8:10 says this on your outline, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Why is it called joy of the Lord? Because it comes from God. Joy is a gift and it comes from God. Listen, if you're a sincere believer and you're living in this world, you are normal if you desire to be successful. You're trying to accomplish things. You're setting goals. You're working to attain things, to make good grades, to do everything on your list at work, to plan, to organize, to meet, and on and on. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're not careful, your life and mine can unfortunately be characterized as a whirlwind of activity. Here and there, going and coming. And that whirlwind of activity can easily choke out your first priority. And you, as a believer, can lose your joy and, in a sense, become a statistic. I hear of Christians all the time that come to me with the issues that are no different than those of the world. I heard of one 2 weeks ago where a girl said, "I'm ready to take my life." That's not right, is it? Psalm 16:11, "You will make known to me the path of life." In what? Your presence. In God's presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. And isn't that what you want? Not just a little happiness. Not just a little excitement when something new happens. But fullness of joy, complete and perfect joy, pleasures forever. Isn't that what you want? You've got that in Christ and in God. And the author of the book of Philippians, as you know, is Paul. And you might think that Paul wrote this book in retirement. Somebody had given him a nice house overlooking the Caribbean, and he's looking back over his life and he's saying, "Hey, let me tell you about joy. Got some great things to mention to you." But that's not the case. He writes this letter about how to have joy when he's sitting in prison. Now let me give you a background of what prisons were like in Rome. It's just a little overall understanding of it. They were typically dug out of solid rock. They were underground. And any necessities that prisoners or even the guards needed, they were lowered through a kind of a manhole type size opening there in the top of the prison. And it was really the only means of getting in and out. And sometimes these prisons were built under the cities, under the marketplaces. And as you can imagine, when it rained or whatever the debris happened to be from animals walking by and everything, it would fall down into these prisons. They were dark, they were dank, and all of the dirt and the waste and everything that would fall into these prisons obviously was not easily removed. Prisoners were shackled, using different lengths of chain depending on the security risk and the nature of the accusations and really the attitudes of the guards. Sometimes there were short chains that held these prisoners continually upright against the wall. They couldn't sit down. They could only take a step or two from the wall. Then sometimes prisoners were placed in stocks. Their ankles were held apart. These people were forced to sit, oftentimes in one spot continually, never to move. It was filthy, dank, and dark. And I believe, though, that Paul's situation was a little different this time when he was in prison. He was actually under house arrest. He didn't have to actually be in the major prison. But he was in a situation where he was chained to a guard. And people somehow could come to visit him and he could talk to them. But he was still in prison. Now, he lived under the threat that he would be thrown into this type of prison at any time as he waited for his trial. And I think we know later that when he did return to prison after he'd gotten out, and maybe towards the end of his life, he did live in this type of prison underground. So it was a tough life. Well, we know that Paul was chained to one of the soldiers who guarded him in 4-hour shifts. But it was a way of life for him, and it was difficult. And the other thing that I think you need to remember is that Paul had been under great physical and psychological persecution. It wasn't just at this point that things had gotten tough. Ever since he had become a Christian, he had lived in great difficulties. He'd suffered much for the cause of Christ. He didn't make a lot about this, but we hear just a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and this is what he said. In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, this is a little bit about what he lived in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in hunger. That's just a little bit of the life of Paul. And here is this man telling us how to be joyful. So we have Paul's situation in our mind's eye. The past and the present and the future, from a human perspective, was probably a lot more difficult than any of us. He was in the middle of what appeared to be really dire straits. He writes this letter to the church of Philippi on how to have joy in life. And that's incredible and amazing. And it should tell me and tell you that you can't find it in this world. That it's a supernatural joy. It surpasses your situation. And so stop and think, what is your situation right now? What are your concerns? What are you experiencing from God right now? You know, as I looked at this lesson, I had to ask myself, am I really experiencing the joy from God that He wants me to have? And I don't think I am. You see, Paul's going to teach us if we want to have the kind of joy he experienced, we have to do one thing. One thing mainly. And that is we have to enter into the presence of God. Because He is the only place that we can find the type of joy that we need. And so we're going to look at three principles, starting out three things that we must understand that are the basis of true joy. And if we're not experiencing joy, and you know if you are, you know if you're not, then you can come back to these three basis fundamentals and ask yourself, am I, number one, acting as a slave of Christ? That's what we're going to look at, verse 1a. Number two, am I really living my life as a saint? That's our next point. And lastly, do I understand the true source of joy? Well, let's look at slaves. Paul opens up saying, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. Well, first of all, Paul is the one that writes the letter. Timothy doesn't write it with him. He just says, I want to include Timothy. Because we know later on in the letter, he's writing in the first person. Paul is. So it's written by Paul. It is from his heart. But he knew when he was there earlier to set up the church in Philippi that Timothy was with him and they loved Timothy. And it also seems to tell us that Timothy was able to come into the house where Paul was chained and to visit Paul. And perhaps Timothy was really the secretary. As Paul was chained up, you can envision Timothy sitting there and he's saying, Paul is saying, Timothy, I want you to write these people back in Philippi are on my mind and I want you to write this down. That very well could be what it is. And so, Paul is saying, write this down, and hopefully, Timothy, you can take it to him. And then Paul identifies himself as this word bondservant. Now, do you know what that word means? The word translated in Greek really comes back to the term doulos. And it reflects the idea, back in the Old Testament, when the Israelites were slaves back in Egypt. That type of scenario. And it is like a slave in the Old Testament who had the opportunity to be released, but he didn't want to. He wanted to remain a slave under his own voluntary commitment to his master. And so essentially, what Paul is saying Me and Timothy are men who have given our lives to be slaves voluntarily to our Master, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? What do you think that means? If you're willing to voluntarily be a slave, to offer yourself up, it has several meanings. Number one, I want to point out this. It means that these men had a genuine attitude of humility. We'll look later in Philippians where Paul was saying, you know, I was born into an elite family. I had the greatest education you could have. I had the name, the education, the money. I had the respect. And I gave it all up, everything that the world would say is great, and I gave it all up to be, what he's saying here, a slave to Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, it means that he wasn't proud. That's what it means. It means that he didn't walk around and have a holier-than-thou attitude. He didn't have a me-centered attitude. He knew the Philippians couldn't have real joy if they were living a me-centered attitude, a selfish way. And that's what Christians can do. I can tell you this. Every one of us think too much of ourselves. That's convicting. We unfortunately live me-centered lives and we have me-centered attitudes. So that's a question that we need to ask ourselves. How often are you ready to rip into somebody after they've offended you? Hey, they can't treat me that way. You see? That's not humility. The great apostle Paul was incredibly humble. Humility responds in kindness and love. Humility chooses to get along instead of fighting for your personal rights. But when we're not humble, our pride makes us think our opinions are the most important. I got an email on Friday from a man, and he was arrogant the way he talked to me, and it got all over me. He was just letting me have it. Well, I got to tell you, it was a pride check. It really was. And I failed it for a moment. But I responded, thankfully. I didn't write the email until I got a hold of myself. So we're going to all have pride checks, and we need to be sensitive to those. Because if you want to respond because someone stepped on your toes and taken advantage of you, then you're prideful. And Paul and Timothy were humble men. Look at your verses. I've got three verses down there. Paul said this. He said, I am the least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians. I am the very least of all the saints. And I am the foremost of sinners. I mean, the apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, who had an experience of meeting God face to face on the road to Damascus, he is saying this. That's humility. D.L. Moody said this, be humble or you'll stumble. You see, that's the first point we need to understand if we want to have joy. You can't have pride. Humility is something we should constantly pray for, yet never thank God we have it. I like that. And second, to be a slave of Christ not only meant humility, but it also meant you're not your own. Paul, in a sense, was saying, Timothy and I have been purchased with the blood of Christ, and therefore we have given ourselves, our whole beings, our past, our present, our future, to Christ our Master. His yoke is easy. Our burden is light. I am owned by Christ. My life is totally devoted for my Master, Christ. I like this. I picked this out of John MacArthur's book. There are five characteristics of a slave. And when you look at these things, ask yourself, If you know Christ, do you live with this kind of attitude? Number one, look, exclusive ownership. Slaves are owned by their masters. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price, number one. Number two, complete submission. If we belong to Christ, He owns us. And if He owns us, what He says goes. Our wishes and our wants and our desires, which are all natural, take the back seat. Second, you can't serve two masters. There's singular devotion. Our main concern every morning when we get up and all throughout the day is to carry out the will of the person who owns us. Is your main concern in your life to get your to-do list done? To make that A? You see? Or to carry out the will of your master? And then second, total dependence. It may look like it's all caving in. You're doing everything you know to do. You're losing your job. You're losing your friends. Maybe losing your health. Doesn't matter, because you're totally dependent on God. You're doing everything you know to do, but you're totally dependent. And lastly, you're accountable. You live in a way that you're accountable in everything you do. Christ is the one who you will ultimately answer for. And so being a slave to Christ, having Him as your master, is different than being a slave to any other master, because He adopts you as His child. Think of that. As part of the family of God, you as a slave to God means you're joint heirs with Christ. It means He will take you to heaven and you will rule and reign from His throne. And you will partake of the unrestrained riches that are in His possession forever and ever. And it will be absolute sheer joy. Who wouldn't want to be a slave to a master like that? Who wouldn't want to be a slave to a master that has your good in his mind and will share all the riches with you? What a joy to be a slave of Christ. And so the question is, do you gladly embrace being a slave to Christ? Do you? If Christ bought you and owned you, who should have say over everything in your life? You know, this, most of you are single who are in here, and one of the major thoughts is, am I going to meet the right person? As a slave, can you say, Lord, I am devoted to You and You alone? You know what is best for me. I do not. I want to be obedient at all times. I want Your will in my life. I have no will of my own. Ultimately, I am dependent on You. I'll do everything I can to present myself, but only You can bring me the right person. I'm not going to go out and hang out where the wrong people are. I want to make sure my hair's done, my teeth are brushed. I'm not going to a bar. I'm going to go where other Christians are. I'm going to do everything I know to do, but then I'm going to trust You because You know who my mate will be. You know when I should have my mate, and You know how to bring them to me. I can't make someone choose to marry me, but You can. All I can do is be obedient and give myself wholly to You. That is an attitude, you see, of a slave of Christ. Luke 9:23 says, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. That's an attitude of a slave. My wishes, desires, take a back seat. Every day, you are to take your cross up and follow Christ in all things. And Paul is saying the way to have real joy in your life is to come to the end of controlling your life and let Him control it. And live in such a way that Christ owns you And He alone has the rights to your time. Do you give Him your time and your desires and your wants and your friends and your leisure and your car and your clothes and everything? You see? Who are you serving? And I think we need to ask ourselves, if we're lacking joy, then there may be a leak in our lives, and we may be serving ourselves. And this is a point we need to check on right now. Examine ourselves. Are we serving self and Christ? If we are, today, make it a point to say, you know what, I'm going to go all in for You. I want the best, and I know You have the best. And I'm going to confess my sins and yield myself to Christ, deny myself every day, and pick up my cross and follow You. And Lord, if You want me in prison, if You want me without a job, if You want me to be the number one salesman, if You want to bring my mate next week, this afternoon, or in 2 years, I am following You. That's number one. Number two, saints, look what he says. Not only, number one, do you need to understand to have a life of joy, you've got to be a slave. A slave to Christ. You've got to understand what it means to be a saint. The word saint literally means sanctified one. It means holy one. The basic meaning is that if you're a believer, you've been set apart especially for God and His service, for His blessing. Is that amazing? If you're a Christian, if you have trusted in Christ, you are a saint. You are from sinner to saint. That's what the Bible teaches. And you're not a saint because you've achieved some level of greatness, or you've obtained an accomplishment and someone's going to give you something for that great service. You're a saint simply because God has called you, and by faith you have responded and trusted in Christ as your Savior. You've been set apart from a sinful world and its ways. You are different. That's what it means to be a saint. You're not serving yourself anymore. You belong to God. You've been set apart, and your life is lived in a way that it is different than the way the world lives. There's a great illustration. Dr. Harry Ironside, before planes, would travel across the country speaking, and he spent a lot of time on the train. One time he was on a 4-day trip, and he found himself with a group of nuns. And they liked him. They thought he had good insight in the Bible. And one day he said to them, "Have you ever seen a saint?" And none of them had. And he asked if they'd like to see a saint. And they all said, "Yes, we'd love to see one." And Ironside surprised them greatly, and he said, "I'm Saint Harry." Isn't that great? He took them to verses in the Bible, such as these, to show them that everywhere in the Bible, that God made saints in those who believed in Him. And it wasn't based on the things they did, but rather what God had done for them. A saint is an everyday, ordinary, common believer like me and you. You are a saint. Saint John, Saint Abby, Saint Amy, Saint Charlotte, Saint Jim. In order to have the kind of joy that God gives you and He wants you to have, you need to view yourself as a saint. Someone who is set apart in Christ. Someone that has been joined to Him as you live in Him and He in you. Then your life will be continually transformed by the Holy Spirit. A saint is not someone who becomes an Amish, or dresses like a nun, or has a name saint slapped in front of their name. A saint is not someone that withdraws from the culture. You're to be in the world and in the culture, but not of it. It means you're to be different in how you live. was thinking of Johnny Manziel. Johnny Manziel, if he were to leave football and become a tennis player, that wouldn't be right, is it? Because he is identified as a football player. Your true identity is as a believer in Christ. Your true identity is contrary to that of the world. Your true identity is one that lives separate and different, right? So if you're a Christian, you live as a Christian. Just as Johnny Manziel is a football player, he's a football player. You can't be a Christian and not be different and be a saint and be set apart. Your language, your humility, your love, your kindness, the places you go, the things you watch, the time you spend your things you spend your time doing should be evidence to everyone that you are different. If you want to experience the abundant joy that God has, you must grow in Christ's likeness. And then Paul says this, look, all the saints in Christ. What does that mean? It means what is true of Christ is true of you. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. When Christ died to sin, you died to sin. When He was raised, you're raised to newness of life. He is the vine, you are the branch, your source is in Christ. You see, when you live like you're set apart, and you abide in Him and He in us, and you live in obedience, you will find this type of joy that God wants you to have. Do you view yourself as a saint? Do you understand that's not perfection? You've been made alive with Christ. Can you live that way? Can you live as if you're spiritually one with Christ? That's where authentic joy comes from. That's number two. Number three, source. Not only do you need to view yourself as a slave, you see. Not only do you need to view yourself as a saint, but you need to understand the source. To have real joy, Paul says, right up front, it comes from God. It's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. You can't have joy apart from God. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's His undeserved favor. It's shown to you and to me. It's shown to those who deserve hell and deserve judgment. It's based solely on His unconditional love forever. If you can work for it, then it's not grace. My brother-in-law told me years ago, he grew up in the Catholic Church, he said, he became a Christian, he said, I never understood grace. I was always working for something. If you think you deserve a place in heaven because you've been good most of your life, because you've gone to church, then you don't understand grace. You see, grace lifts the weight off of you. Because it's all of God. If you attend church and you go to Bible study and you pray and you believe things are good with you and God because you're living a good life, because you're helping others. I know people like that. I see them every day. You don't have an idea of grace. If you think you're deserving of God's grace, then you don't have it. The only way to receive it, the only way to get His unmerited favor is to see that you are an undeserving sinner and to call on His help by faith in Christ. See, if you don't know real grace, you don't know God and you'll never have authentic joy. So you got to understand grace. And next, look what he says here. Grace and peace. You know what peace is? Peace is experiencing the grace of God. You got to have grace first before you understand peace. There's no longer a war between you and God. There's no longer enmity between you and God. There is reconciliation. You are back one with God because of His grace. Where God's grace is lacking, peace will also be in short supply. Do you know that? Peace points to the inner well-being that comes from being one with a holy God. It comes through Christ. Both grace and peace operate first vertically and then horizontally. If you know God's grace and peace, you will be a gracious, peaceable person. You'll show grace to them because God's been real in your life. And peace will flood your heart. There's a joy, Augustine said, which is not given to the ungodly, but to those who love God for His own sake, whose joy is found in Him, and this is the happy life. To rejoice to God, to rejoice of God, to rejoice for God. That is it. There is no other. And so as we come this morning to open up in Philippians, I hope you're convicted with me about the joy in your life. I think if joy could be measured from a scale from 1 to 10, 10 being the maximum, where would your joy be? Where would it rank on that scale? Would it be a 1, a 2, a 3, or 4? Where would it be? I bet it can be higher. I bet it can be higher. You know, if you're lacking joy, then there's a leak somewhere in your life. There's something there. It may be that you don't see yourself as a slave to Christ and you're not totally submitted to Him. And you're saying, okay, I'm going to give Him 80%, but I'm going to hold this 20% and I'm running this way. And then maybe I'll change my mind. You're not going to experience true joy that way. It could be that you're living for self. Or it could be that you really don't see yourself as a saint. You really don't see yourself set apart. When you leave this church and you leave your friends, when nobody's looking, you jump right into the ways of the world and you eat and enjoy and drink of the ways of the world and you have a big leak there because that's sin. You're not set apart. You're not being holy. You're not running from sin. Could be that. If there's no difference in your life than those in the world, you won't have joy. And lastly, you may be under the false impression, we all are, I can't wait till my vacation. I can't wait till my trip. I can't wait till I get the new car. I can't wait till I get the new job. I'll be happy when I get married. And you're living for the next thing to bring you joy. You won't find it there. The statistics prove it. Do you live daily in the grace of God? Do you realize what He's done for you? He saved you. Do you understand the peace that brings? Do you understand the peace that once He saved you, He's sovereignly controlling your life and all good things, even though they seem bad, are being brought to you and being ordained for you. Peace should flood your soul and your heart, even in the midst of trials, knowing that God is home. He's flying His flag. And so, those are the things we need to think about. Basis of joy, right? Slaves, saints, and the source. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these great truths in Scripture. We thank You that You give us the basis of true joy. We also know that deep down inside we can act like we're Christians on the outside. We can laugh, but inside we can be hurting. Because there's leaks in our lives. And Father, we want You to help us shore up those leaks. We want You to help us to be men and women that are sold out to You, slaves. We want You to help us to be men and women that are saints, that we set our lives apart, that we're different. No, we're not physically different, but we're internally different. We live differently. We talk differently. We think differently. And we're in the world and people can see that we're different. But Father, help us to be that way. And Father, help us to understand that grace, peace come from You, that if we don't live that way, if we try to go find our joy somewhere else, we'll never have it.
Father, we thank you for the excitement of studying your word. We thank you for the excitement that we can learn how to be joyful Christians. And I pray for each one here today, that wherever they are on their level of joy that they're experiencing from you, that it can increase twofold, threefold, fivefold, and tenfold. In Christ's name, amen.